let's turn to John in chapter 6. And our reading will be in verses 16 to 21. So John 6, we'll begin reading in verse 16 to verse 21. This is the fifth miracle that John gives us in his gospel. It is the famous, well-known story of Jesus calming the storm and walking on water. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat. And they were afraid. He said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Our Father, now that your text has been read, we pray as a people of God that you would open this text to our hearts. Lord, many of us in this room either are or are going to be into times of struggle ourselves, and we need to see Christ. Help us, Lord, we pray. We pray, Spirit of the living God, that you would move among us and that you'd illuminate the scriptures. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, brethren, well, you know, we're looking now at the end of a very long day, right? So we began this day, our last time together, last week, when we saw Jesus and his disciples. You know, they're gathered at this really remote location by the Sea of Galilee. And we saw in Mark chapter 6, this is the parallel account that Mark gives, that a large crowd had followed Jesus on land. So a large crowd indeed. We saw it was 5,000 men. And so, you know, this could be 20 plus thousand men, women, and children. Lots of folks have gathered. And we also learned from Mark that one of the reasons that they came to this location was a little R&R, right? There was a preaching tour, and so a time to give the disciples some, you know, rest. And then also further discipleship and instruction. And that was, of course, not to be. Large crowds followed the Lord on land. And we noted last week that Mark gave us a bit of our Lord's reaction to the crowd. So we noted that when Jesus saw this massive crowd, you know, he was not perturbed. He was not frustrated. In fact, he saw them with compassion, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so our Lord took this opportunity to be a blessing to this crowd. Now, we noted that he knows every heart, right? So he knows that the vast majority in this crowd, they're not true believers, right? They're just curiosity seekers. And they want that McDonald's value meal, right? So they want Jesus to do what he does. And that would be great if you could give us some food. We'd like that. People love food, you know. And so he does. He does provide for them, shows them kindness. And that was the fourth sign. That's feeding the 5,000 with a boy's lunch, right? Of 5 loaves and 2 fish. And we know that there's an abundance of food left over. In fact, food left over even for the disciples, we assume, for later or the next day. And this is important to kind of go into this story. This miracle would certainly seem very familiar, right, to this Jewish audience, right? Because who else provided food when God's people were in need? Well, you know, Moses was used by the Lord to bring his people out of Egypt. And, you know, there was some grumbling then. Okay, you got us out of Egypt, but where's the food? You know, can God prepare a banquet in the wilderness, they ask? And indeed he did. He provided food for You know, perhaps you hear different numbers, but up to, let's say, 2 million people, a vast number of people. He provided for them. And the answer, can God provide, is yes, he can. And we saw in verse 14 last week that when they saw the sign that Jesus did, they said, this truly is the prophet who has come into the world. And we noted that that is a loaded statement. That didn't come out of nowhere, right? When they said, this is the prophet, they are thinking about Moses' words in Deuteronomy 18 that one like him would come. A prophet like him would come. And so the wheels are turning. They're thinking, Moses, he gave us, you know, lunch when God led us out of Egypt. And now Jesus, he's providing us lunch. Maybe, like Moses got us out of Egypt, maybe Jesus will get Rome out of Israel. And so they were thinking, maybe this really is that prophet that Moses spoke about, the Messiah, the deliverer, the quote-unquote savior. But remember, the salvation that they were looking for was not one of, you know, humble repentance from our sins. The salvation they were looking for was a military victor, and that's what they hoped the Lord Jesus would be. And we saw in verse 15, Jesus perceived they would take him by force to be king. And so he departed from them. Jesus is, he's not flattered, right? He's not like, well, that's great, you guys think so highly of me. He recognizes they reject, in fact, his true ministry of coming and to be that fulfillment of Isaiah 53 that was just read to us. They did not want a suffering servant who would die and be crushed for their sins. They wanted a political leader. And so he leaves, he departs, he goes to the mountain to pray, and he sends his disciples away. So that lead up now brings us to this second part of this long, long day that our Lord has brought his disciples to. Remember, they had just been on this preaching tour. This is not turning out to be R&R. This is turning out to be a very long and arduous day. We see here the fifth miracle of Jesus calming the storm. And what I want to note to us, brethren, this morning is Jesus' particular care and concern for his people, for his followers, for his disciples in their time of struggle, in the storms of life. You know, we all go through these seasons. This is a part of life, and God has a reason for them. And that's the first thing that I want to show us. That is simply a very simple observation that Jesus sends them into the storm. He sends them. Or you can say it like this: Jesus has a purpose in sending them into the storm. Now, Mark's account brings this out a little more clearly than John's account. Different angles, different ways of telling the same story. Mark 6:45 says that Jesus made his disciples get into a boat and go ahead of him. Jesus made his disciples. Jesus instructed his disciples, you guys, you got to go. You got to depart. Now, I just want to point out that they don't know why, right? They don't know why they're being told this. But what we can know, brethren, both for them and for us, is that Jesus always has a purpose. We never, in this life, we're not always going to know why God does the things he does, but he always has a reason. Here's what we can know. Again, in verse 15, Jesus perceived that they would take him by force to be king. So do you think, church, maybe, you know, the disciples were flattered and they thought this is great? Do you think our Lord might be concerned? They might be kind of swept up into this sort of superficial enthusiasm that was among this crowd? Certainly that was in play here. They might think our master is finally being honored the way he should be honored. And we've been praying as instructed by the Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done in heaven as it is on earth, or earth as it is in heaven. And it might have looked like that was coming to pass. And of course, it was not going to pass. This is a superficial acknowledgement of his kingship. So that might be one motive, getting his disciples away from this superficial crowd. But brethren, an underlying motive of everything God is doing for your life, and this is extraordinarily important to always remind ourselves of, because we can forget, an underlying motive is always God working all things together for good, for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purposes. An underlying motive is always to do his people good. God has providentially ordered your steps in your life, even the hard steps. Right? Even the hard steps. Even the struggles and pains and trials and sufferings of this life. He has providentially ordered your life in such a way to do you good. And to bring him glory. That's always what is happening. So these disciples, they just obey Jesus. They don't know what all his motivations are, but they're obeying. He sends them into a storm. Certainly it seems the motivation is to teach them. So they're obeying our Lord. They're getting on the boat. They're going to try to get to the other side. We see here it's dark. Verse 16, we see this evening. Verse 17, we see that it's already dark, darkness. It's always dangerous. The Sea of Galilee is just by its own, setup, a dangerous place. It's 700 feet below sea level. Sea of Galilee is surrounded by hills 2,000 feet above sea level, surrounding that sea. These conditions often led to sudden and often violent storms when the cool air from the mountain meets the warm air above the waters. It could lead to hurricane-like situations. And you all know this, but several of these guys were fishermen by trade. Generationally, they were fishermen. They grew up on the water. And yet, this was no doubt a dangerous and frightening situation. You have here great wind. Here's the account of Mark 6, again, the parallel account, Mark 6, 47, describes the storm as pushing the boat toward, quote, the middle of the sea. Matthew 14, 24, they were battered by the waves. Mark 6, 48, straining at the oars. Now, I want to point out to you that they were straining at these oars, again, after a long preaching tour, after an extraordinary day. Have you ever had a day where, you're just tested to the max, right? And I would suggest to you that the day they fed 20,000 people, that's a big day. And here they are on this long evening. They left somewhere, between 6 and 9 p.m. It's dark. And according to Matthew 14 and Mark chapter 6, they strained till the fourth watch of the night. So that is somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. So do the math. A very long and a very hard night. And they're making very little headway, right? So verse 19, they made 3 to 4 miles. They're just inching through the storm. They're straining and rowing and straining and rowing and sweating and frightened. Now, you remember another storm, another famous storm, for example, in Mark chapter 4, where Jesus was on the boat, and they're doing the same thing, and they're trying to bail out the water, and finally, in desperation, they wake up Jesus. Jesus, don't you care that we're drowning? And the Lord stands up and rebukes the winds and the waves and says, peace be still, the waters become calm, and suddenly the disciples have a category in their mind. Jesus has power over creation, and as long as we're with Jesus, we're good. Jesus is not yet with them. And so you can hear Peter say to Andrew, hey man, we're in trouble. We're in big trouble. We might not make it through this one. And so our Lord here is sending them into the storm with a purpose. He ordained every drop of rain and every wave crashing into the boat for a purpose, and certainly one purpose is to grow their faith, to challenge them, to change them. And brethren, that's a good lesson for us when we struggle. To be reminded that, number one, God has ordained this struggle. That God has ordained every trial and every season of your life for a purpose, and it is for your good. Sanctification, spiritual growth, increasing your faith. He disciplines those whom He loves. That your life is not held in the hands of chaos or fate, but that your life is held in the hands of a faithful Savior who has revealed Himself to us to be a good shepherd. And He has ordered your steps. And brethren, please remember that at this very moment, God is working. God is working all things together for good, working all things. God is doing trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of things we have no idea about. And He's bringing all these things to pass in such a way to do His people good and to bring Him glory. And perhaps, brethren, that's a part of the joy of heaven, is that all these question marks that we face in life, why, will one day become exclamation marks as we see how God has brought everything together for the good of His people and for His own glory. And so we see Jesus sends them into this struggle, into this storm. But second of all, brethren, see that our Lord prays for them. He intercedes for them. Where is Jesus? He's not off vacationing. He's praying. He's on the mountain. Now, Mark brings this out more clearly. Again, Mark 6:46, He went to the mountain alone. Why? To pray. Brethren, do you think often and deeply about our Lord's ministry for you right now? Do you? Our Lord right now has an ongoing ministry for His people where He intercedes for His own. He is a faithful high priest. Even right now, He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He is doing a work of ministry for us by praying and interceding for His own. Hebrews 4 says He's a faithful high priest. Please listen to this quote by Robert Murray McShay. If I could hear Christ pray for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Brethren, that's true. And certainly, if those disciples in that storm could hear Jesus pray on that mountaintop, they wouldn't fear a million waves. McShay goes on to say, yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. Brethren, in the midst of your struggles and trials and pains, He is praying for you. He is your advocate. Even when you feel like you're straining at the oars and rowing and going little, making little headway. Remember, our Lord has a purpose. And remember, our Lord is a faithful high priest who's praying for His own. And that He's praying for you. And then third, remember that our Lord is watching over you. He's watching over you. You know, part of the issue these disciples are facing is, okay, got it, Jesus has power over creation, but Jesus is not with us. And so the disciples felt all alone. Mark 6:48, Mark explains that He was alone on the mountain praying. But listen, Mark goes on to say, He saw the disciples straining at the oars. He's on the mountain praying. And He saw the disciples straining at the oars. Brethren, In your times of struggle, isn't it true about us that sometimes in our times of struggle, we feel like we're all alone? And that's when we most need to be reminded that you are never outside the gaze of the Good Shepherd. It's so important that when we struggle and go through times of temptation to think the Lord doesn't see or the Lord doesn't care, it's important to be reminded of the truth that He's the Good Shepherd who laid down His life for sheep, and nothing can snatch us out of His hands. He's watching us. He's the Good Shepherd. He cares for us. And nothing can take us away from Him. That there is absolutely no circumstance a believer can experience that's too dark. Even, brethren, in your sin, when you think, I am surrounded by darkness, or just your own circumstances, depression, your struggles with finances, your rebellious children, whatever it is, know this, there is no situation too dark for the sovereign eyes of the Good Shepherd. The Lord is watching over you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. David says in Psalm 23. Number four, remember that the Lord understands your struggles. He understands your struggles. Look again. Verse 19, so when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But He said to them, it is I, don't be afraid. Brethren, when you go through times of fear and struggle, and you feel like you're surrounded by darkness, please remember that Jesus is truly God, but He's also truly man. He is the God-man who came to the earth that He made. And He knows what it's like to be exhausted. Have you ever been exhausted? Jesus knows what it's like to pray all night and to watch the people that you love struggle. He knows what it's like to go sleepless. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to be stretched thin. He knows what it's like to be hated. I say these things to you that you might be saved, He said to those who wanted to kill Him. He knows what it's like to be slandered. You saved others. You can't even save yourself. Get down from that cross. He knows what it's like to be disappointed. Oh, ye of little faith. He knows what it's like to get to experience agonizing pain. You know, the word excruciating has its roots in the word crucifixion. Have you ever felt excruciating pain? Jesus knows what that's like. You've been tempted. Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Brethren, when you feel like you are surrounded by darkness and don't know where to turn, know this. The Lord, for whatever reason that you might never know in this life, has ordained it. He's praying for you, and He understands you. He understands your struggle. He is a sympathetic high priest who understands how you feel. He understands. He's been there. But number five, see this, that our Savior, who loved us and gave Himself for us, who was pierced for our transgressions, that both in life and death He does come to us. Both in life and in death He comes to us. It is I, our Lord said to these frightened disciples who no doubt wondered, what is this walking to us in this boat? Brother, there's been many times I've spoken with so many of you, and I've been encouraged because you had this testimony of struggling, but you found, often through the means of grace, you know, a sermon, or gathering together on the Lord's Supper and reminding ourselves of the gospel, or godly fellowship. I mean, I praise God for you all. I think about just even recently conversations with Brother Jimmy and Brother Noah and Brother Johnny a few weeks ago, and so many of you just encouraging conversations where we're building each other up. Godly fellowship is one of the means God's Spirit uses to encourage and strengthen His people. Praise God. Praise God for His church. In life and in death, He comes and gets us. You know, this is the ultimate example of when our Lord comes and takes us home to be with Him in glory. The Good Shepherd will never leave us or forsake us or abandon us in our times of darkness. He is the Good Shepherd. And even as we pass, walk through that valley of the shadow of death, His people need not fear in evil. And so, brethren, see again that even in our struggles and strife, the Lord is always with us. So these disciples are safe. You know, John doesn't include Peter's reaction to this. You recall this, that Peter is so eager to see our Lord Jesus, he leaps overboard to walk to Him. And of course, he sinks. The Lord saves him from death and rebukes him, O ye of little faith. But we see, you want to focus on the end of verse 21. They willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Matthew 14:33 captures the disciples' reaction. Those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, you are certainly God's Son. Brethren, that's the reaction that all God's people have today. Praise be to God. Praise God for His amazing grace that saved us from our sins. Praise God for this presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. Praise God for the saints He's put in our life. Praise God that we are never alone. Praise God that He never leaves us or forsakes us. I want to end on the good news again of the gospel. This is all for believers. This is His special love for His own. If today you have never turned from your sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would plead with you that you, for the first time in your life, would turn away from trusting yourself and from your pride, and you would have the same reaction that these disciples did. Truly, you are God's Son. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Just like me and just like you, Jesus lived a perfect life that we could never live. And He did it for 33 years. Jesus went to a cross. Jesus was wounded for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Iniquities, again, is the strongest word in Hebrew for sin. Every nasty, awful, terrible, horrible thing we've ever done, breaking God's law, having other gods, lying to others, not honoring our father and mother, every sinful thing we've done wrong is completely paid for those who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He went to a cross and He died a horrific death, not because of His sins, but for those who believe. The gospel called this that we don't try to save ourselves, or we don't try to work our way up to heaven, because you can't. that you acknowledge that religion does not save, dead religion does not save, but rather you trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That He lived for you, that He died for you, that He rose again from the grave, and that God is alive, that Christ is alive, and that life is not about us, and a life is not about accruing stuff that perishes. Life is not about various experiences, but life ultimately is about God, and that life is short, and that eternity is forever, that there is a real heaven and a real hell. And the gospel call requires that we turn from our sins and trust in Christ. And Father, we pray that every heart and every soul would hear that today as it really is, as gloriously amazing good news. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, His one and only Son, so that whoever believes upon Him would be saved, would have eternal life. Lord, we pray that if there are any in this room who've never been converted, the Spirit of the living God, that You would call them from death to life. And Lord, we pray for all of us, since we all go through trials and struggles and sufferings. We pray, Lord, that we'd look at Your special love and care for Your own. That yes, You ordain every step of life, even the hard things. And yet You pray for us, You watch over us, You understand us, because You are God and man who lived on this planet also. Tempted in every way, yet without sin. And that You come for us. You come for us in our conversion. You come for us as Your saints in our struggles. And when our day comes to pass from this life, You come for us and You take us home to glory. Bless us, Lord, with such great gospel thoughts, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.